If you're familiar with the internet, you will have come across YouTube. If you're not familiar with the internet, YouTube's a website that's a little bit like a You've Been Framed sort of thing, where you send in, you upload onto the website clips, video clips that you make. So it's kind of open to anyone to upload their video clips there. And there are thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of video clips up there on YouTube, some of which are varying quality. The other week, my oldest son, David, called me over to the computer and he said, "Dad, come and look, you must look at this video. You've been looking on YouTube. You must come and look at this video clip." So he called me over and I watched it. And what it was three teenage boys. One was the cameraman. So he had the camera, and there were two other guys, and they were doing stunts on their skateboards. So the guys there filming these other two teenagers doing kind of twirls or whatever on their skateboard. As the cameraman is filming it, he becomes aware there's another drama being played out in the background. So it starts off videoing these two guys doing stuff with skateboards, and then the kind of camera zooms around, sort of pans around, and focuses on something else. And what you see is the thing zooms in, and behind this first vignette, there's a second vignette. And what it is, there's an older lady who's rather infirm, wanting to cross the road just behind these two skateboarders. And it's an American road, so big, large road with these zebra crossing kind of affair. And she stood on one side like this, and there's a car, big sports car, open top, looks really expensive, a guy sat in there. And she's starting to cross the road, and she can only do this. So she's crossing the road like this. A guy sat in the sports car, got his shades on, soft top, the top open. He starts peeping the horn. "Come on," you know, to this lady. And she is just water off a duck's back. I mean, she's doing all she can. You know, she just carries on going like this. And he's getting irate. And as she gets level with his car, without any warning, she has a big handbag. She takes the handbag, and without looking at the car, she bashes the fender, the front, the bumper on the front of the car, bashes it, and then just didn't look at the guy, doesn't no contact with the guy, and then just carries on walking like this. Now that would have been funny enough, but what happened was, by chance, as she hit the car, she hit the sensor for the airbag on the car. So the driver's airbag explodes in the driver's face, knocking him back into the seat, pushing his sunglasses firmly back on his head. She doesn't see all this. She's got her head down. She's just going like this. The guy's absolutely stunned. The bag deflates. Not just the bag deflates, he deflates too. And the cameraman's laughs so much, he's kind of shaking all over the place. Funny story. Do you know that in the Old Testament, very often, we see a drama played out, a real life something in focus of the writer. But in the background, there's something else happening. Not funny, but something significant, something important. Often we see something that's described, a real life situation happening, but yet there is something in the background which the writer alludes to, almost sees this thing happening behind the scenes. We see it often. And it's they're types, they're shadows of the reality of things that are found in the New Testament. We see it quite often. And although with a shadow, you can't quite make out the detail, actually, with a shadow, you can see something. I don't know whether you've ever seen those people that are good artists get a piece of black paper and with a pair of scissors cut a profile out of someone. Actually, you can see it's quite amazing what detail they can get just with a pair of scissors. They're artistic, and you can actually see some detail. There's something there to see. And as we look in the Old Testament, we see types and shadows, particularly of Christ. So we look in an account of something happening, historical or some prophecy, and then we can see Jesus there behind the scenes. Sometimes it's kind of quite hidden. Other times it's there for all to see. And we're going to look at one of those examples today, this morning. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your written word. Thank you that you've spoken to us. Lord, thank you that your word is living and powerful and active. And God, this morning what we're asking is that you would open our hearts to see it. Open our spiritual eyes to appreciate what it is that you've placed in your word. We want to understand and see what you put behind the scenes. As well as understanding the narrative and the prophecy, we want to see what it's pointing to, what's happening behind. God, would you give us this spiritual insight? Would you give us this spiritual revelation? Would you come this morning by your Holy Spirit and open the eyes of our heart? Amen. Now, as I said, some of the passages about Jesus in the Old Testament are hidden, and it's not quite obvious on first reading. Others are very obvious, which is a passage we're going to look at today. We're going to look at an account of Abraham and Isaac. And if you've got your Bibles in, would like to open them to Genesis 22. We're going to see a passage detailing the account of Abraham and Isaac. And here, Isaac is a type of Christ. Someone who points to Christ many, many years before Christ's actual birth. I'm going to start off by reading the passage. It's Genesis 22, 1 to 13 we're going to look at. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Early the next morning, Abraham got up, saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out from the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering, placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, father. Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told them about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac, laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand, took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from the heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Don't do anything to him. Now I know you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket, he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over, took the ram, and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. On one level, of course, this is an account of God testing Abraham. The kind of the picture in the foreground, as it were. It was a tough test. It was a very tough test for Abraham. There's reasons why it was a hard one. We're not looking at that this morning. This morning I want to look behind the scenes. In addition to the very real and important test for Abraham, this test of obedience to God in even sacrificing his son, it's also foretelling the cross, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. There are many ways that Isaac foreshadows Christ. Many aspects where the lives of Christ and the life of Isaac run in parallel. Remember that both of them were born supernaturally. Isaac was born as a result of Abraham and Sarah's relationship, but Sarah had come to the end of her childbearing years. Sarah was very old. It says in scripture that it was past the age at which she could have children. And yet, as a result of a promise, way past her childbearing years in her venerable old age, God miraculously enabled her to conceive Isaac. So Isaac was the son of a promise, was born supernaturally, came in that amazing way. Of course, Christ, the same, in a more amazing way, in a more supernatural way. Of course, the Holy Spirit overshadowing Mary, enabling Mary to have Jesus, a far greater miracle. But nevertheless, both were born supernaturally. We're going to look at this passage here in Genesis and just pick out some of the things that point and help us understand a little bit about Jesus and the love of God and what happened on the cross. Let's start in verse 2. It says, God says to Abraham, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Why does God talk about Isaac in this way? Actually, Isaac isn't Abraham's only son. There's Ishmael. Why does God call Isaac your son, your only son, whom you love? Why does God particularly use that label? Surely it's not true. Well, actually, of course, Isaac was the son of the promise. Isaac was the only son of Sarah at that point. He was the only son supernaturally born. He was the only son through whom the people of God would be derived. He was the only son who through ultimately the lineage of Christ would come. God uses this term, this wonderful term of description, of a precious one and only son. Of course, it's not only Isaac that was referred to as the one and only son. John, the apostle, writing in 1 John 4 verse 9, says, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world. The label one and only son used of Isaac was foretelling a very special one and only son. We also hear God the Father talk of Jesus in Mark 1 verse 11. It says, a voice came from heaven. Voice of God speaking about Jesus. You are my son whom I love. Here's the one and only son. Here's the son that's loved. The parallel, Isaac and Christ. Jesus was this one and only son whom the Father loved. Isaac was special to Abraham. How much more was and is Jesus special to God the Father? In verse 2, God told Abraham, go to the region of Moriah. Now the hills of Moriah, the region of Moriah is about 3 days north from Beersheba, which is where Abraham was living. Moriah and the hills are part of what would become Jerusalem. Moriah was, of course, the place, those hills on which Jesus was crucified, the hill just outside Jerusalem. We're not told, actually, if Calvary was Moriah. But by this count, God is very specific, we read here in Genesis, about the hill he wants Isaac sacrificed on. So it's probable that that could have been Calvary, as we're going to look in the passage in a moment. Isaac, this type or shadow of a real son that would be sacrificed, Jesus. The event was pointed to something God wanted to do. There would be a sacrifice on that hill. It wasn't going to be in Abraham's time, but there would be a day where a father and a son would go up that hill and a son would be sacrificed. Also in that verse, God tells him, I want you to sacrifice him. God told Abraham to do the unthinkable. God told Abraham to kill his most precious son, his one and only son. How could the death of a son be part of the will of God? Same question many years later when Jesus was going to be killed in Jerusalem. How could this be God's will? The apostle Peter couldn't handle it. He couldn't see it. How could the death of Jesus be the will of the Father? He couldn't get it. Read in Matthew 16 verse 21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples, he must go to Jerusalem. He must suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests and teachers of the law. And he must be killed on the third day, be raised to life. Jesus, the son, the one son, the precious son, knew his destiny. He knew he must be killed and then raised to life. Peter took him aside, began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. How can it be the will of God that the precious Son of God die? Even today, many people hear the Christian message, the good news, but don't see why God would want his son to die. The key is God saying to Abraham, I want you to sacrifice him. You see, the death of Isaac was going to be for a reason. And the death of Jesus, of course, was for such a reason. It was essential that sin was dealt with if we were to have a relationship with God. There had to be a sacrifice for sin. If there was to be any restoration of relationship between a holy God and sinful mankind. Paul explains in Romans 3:25, says God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. So on the cross there, God the Father presented Jesus the Son as the sacrifice. There was a sacrifice. There was a sacrifice. Abraham looked forward to it. Isaac was a type of it, but there was going to be a father who really would sacrifice his son, and it was for a reason. It was a sacrifice for sin. Or as the NIV says, it was a sacrifice for atonement. It was a propitiation. It was the joining to, it was where God would join us to himself through the punishment of his son. Abraham had Isaac and was about to offer him as a sacrifice. But Isaac could only ever have died for his own sin. Jesus, as the perfect sinless one, was presented by God as the sacrifice for our sins, of course. Abraham cherished Isaac. But Abraham was just a man with limited love. His love for Isaac was the tiniest fraction of what the perfect love for God the Father was for God the Son. We read in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, or his only begotten Son, so whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God gave the most precious thing. It's all the more amazing that God gave his Son, because the love of the Father for the Son was so perfect. So in giving his son to die for us, God is demonstrating an extreme love. An extreme love for you and me. In verse 3 of our passage in Genesis 22, it says, Abraham set out for the place God had told him about on the third day. Now Abraham set out on those 3 days on the hardest journey of his life. He had to endure 3 days knowing he would have to kill his son. He endured 3 days of torture. What a terrible trial for Abraham. As a parent, could you imagine the agony of each step? The anticipation, knowing that every step was a step nearer where you were going to have to kill your child. And yet God the Father and God the Son planned the death of Jesus way before the world began. In Revelation 13:8, it talks about Jesus. It says he was slain before the creation of the world. In other words, in the purposes and plans of God the Father, Jesus was to be killed even before anything was created. Because that was the purpose, that was the plan. So we see God the Father and God the Son carrying the burden, the anticipation of the cross through all those ages. Not just 3 days. They carried what would have to go through for all those ages, the agony of it. Of course, we see the Christmas story, Jesus, a baby born to die. Of course, one of the kings presents this gift of myrrh, this embalming spice, this gift for a dead body. A baby born with a gift, and that gift was given was an embalming spice used for bodies. No wonder it says that Mary pondered these things in her heart. Abraham had to carry of the burden of the plan for the death of his son for 3 days. The Father and the Son carried that anticipation of the ordeal of the cross from creation. Such was the love of God for us. Such is the magnitude, such is the extreme love of God for us, that God the Father and God the Son carried the weight of that, carried the anticipation of that for all those at time. Verse 5. Abraham said to his agent, his servants, stay here. Only Abraham and Isaac were going to see what was to happen on top of the hill. There were to be no casual onlookers. The servants had to stay with the donkey. This was to be something just for the father, just for the son. When Jesus was arrested, the disciples fled and abandoned him. It was the father and the son that went to the cross. As Jesus hung on the cross, the sky turned dark. So people couldn't see what was happening, the transaction between God the Father, God the Son, the suffering, the separation, the placing of the sin on Jesus, the pouring out of the wrath, judgment and anger of God the Father for our sins. It was dark. It was something for God the Father and God the Son. In verse 5, Abraham says, we will worship and we will come back to you. See, Abraham had faith. He knew God had told him to kill his son, but he had faith that the God who created his son miraculously could raise him from the dead. The reason we know this is that Hebrews is a commentary on this event. In Hebrews 11 verse 17, the writer of the Hebrews gives us an insight. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. He thought, God made this child out of a miracle. God can raise him up. If I kill him, God will raise him up again. And figuratively speaking, the writer says in Hebrews, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. Abraham had faith in God's power to raise the son that had been sacrificed back to life. Abraham was foretelling the work of the cross, that a son would go, a son would be sacrificed, a son would die, and then God would raise him up. All those years before the cross, Abraham saw it. He realized it. He kind of got a prophetic insight, revelation. He saw through history and he saw the cross, maybe even on that very hill that he stood. Verse 6, it says, Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering, placed it on his son Isaac. Isaac carried the wood for his own death. Jesus carried his own cross. Isaac, a type and shadow of Christ. Isaac got the wood on his back and climbed that hill, the hill of Moriah, maybe the hill of Calvary. He climbed it and he was going to be put to death on top of that hill. Jesus had the cross, his own means of death, on his back. He climbed that same hill. It's incredible, the heart of God in planning the detail, looking ahead, knowing what would happen all those years in the future. And Isaac here acting out a type of it. Verse 8, when Isaac questions him and said, where's the lamb? We need a lamb for the sacrifice. Abraham answers, God himself will provide the lamb. Abraham, as a prophet speaking of the future, did he realize, Abraham realized that God himself needed to do this thing. That there needed to be a lamb that was killed and God himself was going to have to provide it. God, on the cross, God didn't provide an animal. God didn't provide a person. God didn't provide an angel. There was only one who could do it. It was God himself. John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus coming towards him, saw Jesus walking along, he said this in John 1 verse 29. John said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Abraham had prophesied there needs to be a lamb. John saw Jesus and with his prophetic eyes saw this is the lamb and this lamb is going to take away all our sin. Did John the Baptist glimpse the cross? He certainly got some insight into it before he died. Verse 9 of our passage in Genesis 22, it says here that Abraham bound his son Isaac. Now, Isaac was a young man. Abraham was a very old man. There's no indication in the passage that Isaac resisted being bound. And certainly an old man, there's no indication of him chasing the mountainside, trying to catch Isaac, pin him down, wrestling to the ground, tie his hands and put him on the fire. It's obvious that Isaac must have submitted to his father. He trusted, utterly trusted his father. Isaac totally trusted whatever his father was going to do was the right thing, was the will of God, was for his best interest. And so Isaac allowed himself to be bound and placed on this wood pile. Incredible faith. Incredible faith. Jesus too was arrested. Jesus too was bound. The gospel makes it clear Jesus was not forcefully taken. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the soldiers came with swords. They came to arrest Jesus. And then when they asked about who he was, Jesus used those divine words, I am. As he said the word, I am, it says, John records in the gospels, that the soldiers fell to the ground. Because John wanted us to know that they did not take Jesus. He allowed himself to be taken. That he allowed himself to be bound. They didn't have to wrestle him. They didn't have to put a spear to him. He allowed himself to be bound. He knew it was the will of the Father that he died. He allowed himself to be crucified. Isaiah, the prophet, saw ahead in Isaiah 53 verse 7. It talks about Jesus. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. Like as a sheep before her shearers is silent. He didn't open his mouth. Describing the cross. Then verse 11 It said the angel called out, don't do anything to him. At the very last minute, there's Abraham with a knife about to kill his son. Do what God's told him to. And at the very last moment, the angel says, stop, stop. The end of the trial is that the trial's finished for Abraham. The trial's finished for Isaac. Isaac was spared because it was only a child. For Abraham, it's over. It's only a shadow. It's a prophetic picture of what was to come. But the reality, of course, was for the death of Jesus. And at this point in the narrative, the shadow and the reality part company. At this point, the shadow ceases to be giving us a kind of insight, because what actually happened was God didn't spare his son. Up to this point, we've seen something played out, and at that point, stop, the angel says, this is just the picture. But in reality, God went ahead. God spared Abraham's son, but God didn't spare his only son. And this is the real punchline for us today, is Paul, writing in Romans 8:32, Paul alludes to the passage. Paul, in his writing here, as he's talking about the cross, he's alluding to what happened with Abraham. Because what happened with Abraham was a father sparing his son. It was the will of God that the son be spared. But Paul wants us to realize it was God's will that his son not be spared. And so he spells it out for us in Romans 8:32. God, who did not spare his own son. See, there was a father and a son in both cases. In one case, the son was spared. In another case, the son wasn't spared. Isaac was the one and only loved son who was spared. Jesus was the one and only loved son who wasn't spared. I want us to see this morning, this is the love of God. This is the measure of the love of God. This is the proof, as it were, of the love of God for each one of us. In that the death of the loved son was the only possible way we could get back to God. But it was the most costly way for the father. There could not be a more costly way. No one could devise a more costly price to pay for our salvation. Any parent would do anything to see their child not harmed. Which parent would allow their child, or even purpose that their child go into harm? And yet such is the love of God the Father for us, that he was willing to do that. God was willing to do that. And so the cross is a demonstration that God loved us so much that he was willing to embrace the hardest pain at the greatest cost. Abraham tasted a tiny drop of that pain in the anticipation of the loss of his own son. Abraham tasted a tiny bit of what that pain must be, but he was spared. But the cross is a huge signpost pointed to the magnitude of the love of God for each one of us. And I believe as we look at the cross, we see the love of God proved, demonstrated, magnified, painted so clearly for us all to see. And yet, as many looked at the death of Jesus, even 2,000 years ago, as he hung on the cross, they didn't see that it was a demonstration of the love of God. Just back to our passage for the moment. In verse 4, what did Abraham see? It says he lifted his eyes, he looked up and saw the place of sacrifice. He saw the place in the distance. Abraham saw, as he lifted his eyes up, he saw the hill. He saw what would be Calvary. He saw this place where he would have to sacrifice his son. What did Abraham see? What did he really see? As we've seen this morning, I think he saw quite a lot, actually. I think he got a glimpse of something on the heart of God the Father. Perhaps he got a vision of the significance of the hill he was about to climb. Perhaps he saw something of Calvary. Interestingly, Jesus told the Pharisees this. He said, your father, Abraham, rejoiced to see my day. He saw it. He saw it. Abraham saw it and was glad. That's in John 8, 56. Abraham desired to see the day of Christ. He had the privilege to stand on Mount Moriah. What did he see? Jesus said he saw the day of Christ. Not many people really saw what happened on the cross. There were two thieves. One saw and one didn't. One was on one side, one was on the other. One saw that Jesus wasn't dying for anything bad that he'd done himself. He saw it was the love of God and wanted to be part of that eternal kingdom of God's love. There were many soldiers gathered around the cross. They divided up his garments. But one saw and believed. As Jesus died, one soldier said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." He saw. Many people saw the facts. Many people saw with their eyes what were happening. But only some saw the love of God and realized it was for them. Amongst the most remarkable people, I think, who knew the love of God, talked about the love of God, was the Apostle John. He was there. He stood at the base of the cross when Jesus said to his mother, Jesus was about to die, he said to his mother, "Here's your son." He said to John, "John, here's your mother." John was, as Jesus was concerned about his mother. But John wrote so much about the love of God. Listen to what he says in 1 John 4, verse 9 and 10. "This is how God showed his love amongst us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. This is love." Verse 10 is the key here. "This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." So he's saying, this is love. This is how we know God loves us. That God sent Jesus as this sacrifice. The sacrifice, the cross of Jesus, was the way we know God loves us. That's how it touched John. John looked at the cross. He was stood there. He saw Jesus die. As he saw Jesus die, he said, he knew, this is how I know God loves me. He saw something others gathered around didn't see. There's something about Calvary that reveals to us the love of God in the most powerful way. Would you like to know more of God's love this morning? All of us have seen something of the meaning of the cross. You wouldn't become a Christian if you didn't understand something of the cross. But as we look at the cross and gaze at it, God can open our eyes to see beyond the facts of what happened and can see the demonstration of the love of God. One thief saw it, but one thief didn't see it. He was only a few feet away. He did not see it. One soldier saw it, but others didn't see it. Towards the end of the 1800s, there was a missionary from this country called C.T. Studd. And he saw something of the love of God in the cross. We know that from something he said. This C.T. Studd was a gifted man. He was a wealthy man, a privileged man in many ways. He sacrificed much. He powerfully impacted as a missionary China and Africa and India. This is what he said. He says, "If Jesus Christ be God and he died for me," so he saw the cross. He saw Jesus Christ hanging there on the cross. He said this, "No sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him." See, he realized if the cross was all about Jesus dying for him, and that was a demonstration of the extent and extravagance and power of the love of God, then he realized the only response from him could be totally, "God, if you love me that much, I give myself totally to you." And he sacrificed money. He gave away his vast wealth. He sacrificed privilege and education. He sacrificed fame. He sacrificed everything so that he could do that. So he saw the cross. He saw the love of God. And as he saw it, his response was, "What can I do? What can I do?" As the love of God touched his life. As we look at the cross, there's a profound revelation of the love of God that burns in us, that changes us, that works inside us. The cross is a demonstration of the extent of the love of God for us. Let's pray together. Let's close our eyes. Let's ask God to give us this eyesight, give us this vision. Father, thank you. Father, thank you that you did not spare your son because you loved us so much that if you'd spared your son, we couldn't know you, we couldn't be forgiven, we couldn't spend eternity with you. Thank you, you loved us so much that you did not spare your son. God, would you open our eyes today, our spiritual eyes, that we would glimpse maybe something of what Abraham glimpsed. Maybe something of what that thief on the cross glimpsed, or that soldier, or John stood at the base of the cross, or C.T. Studd, this missionary. They glimpsed the full extent of your love. They saw it. It burned in them. It changed them. God, would you open our eyes that we could more clearly see the cross? Lord, if you don't do this, all we see are the facts. All we see is what you've done. So that's what we're asking this morning, for the supernatural work of your Holy Spirit to open the eyes of our heart, to give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation, that God, we would see it, we'd really see it. We've got some time together as we're finishing off today. We're not in a rush. We've got time before the kids come back. Let's gaze on the cross. Johnny and Min are going to lead us in some worship as we focused on the cross of Christ. If you just want to contemplate, think about the cross, asking for this revelation quietly, then fantastic. If you want to use these songs as a vehicle of seeking and asking God for this opening of our eyes. Let's not rush off. Let's lift our eyes as Abraham did to see the place.